morning's reading is in Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of our Bibles, on page 1250. Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the street, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Morning, church.
Morning.
We're going to carry on our series in Freed to Serve, following the theology of service in the Bible all the way through. And this week we're in Revelation, which is the last bit of the Bible, the very last picture we have in the Bible. And we're going to look at that today. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll begin. Holy Father, we praise you for giving us your word. Thank you for this vision of a spiritual reality that is coming and that is the destiny of all those who you saved. And we pray that through it, you will create in us a longing and you will strengthen us this side of Eden. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, the future servant, freed to serve. The big idea, the big theme of the message today is in the new Eden, God's servants will serve him. So, throughout the Bible, this theme of God recreating what was lost in the beginning can be traced all the way through from beginning to end. And we get to the book of Revelation, which is a picture book. And it can be interpreted in quite a few different ways, and there are different schools of thought. But the best way for us to interpret it is to see it as what it is, as pictures, and not to take it exactly literally, because it goes a bit weird if you do that. So for us to engage it, we're going to just take... Look at the picture, look at the vision, and look at some of what the symbols mean. So it's a type of literature called apocalyptic, and that was a thing in those days when it was written. There was apocalyptic literature that was not even related to Christian writing, and they had these different symbols, and in order to understand it, we need to recognize it for what it is and not read it like we would any other kind of normal kind of writing. So that's a little bit about what we're reading in Revelation. And I'd like to ask you a question. Do you think of heaven? What is your idea of heaven? What would be heaven to you? I think that reveals our deepest desire. The thing that we really want. And in this vision, it's revealed to us. If you're a Christian, I think this shows you and me your deepest desire. And it will create in us a holy longing and a desire that is there in Christ. This is a really good thing, and bear with it, because it's going to fix our service. Okay, serving God in this world that is fallen is difficult. And when we get the perspective that this passage gives us, it fixes it. Okay. So here we go. That's a bit about what we're doing, where we're going. Here we go. So the first bit, verses 1 to 3, we'll look at the details of the new Eden. So the new Eden. The first Eden, you may remember, had a tree, had a river, and there were other features there. God was there, man was there, and living happily together. And that was God's plan, and obviously it was good, and it went wrong. So that Satan came in, tempted Adam and Eve, and it was messed up. So we'll look at some of the features of the new Eden, where God has restored it. So a river flowed out of the original Eden, and in verse 1 we see, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's a river in the new Eden too. I don't know if this was planned, but Alan took us to Ezekiel 43 in the prayer meeting this month. And there's Ezekiel's vision of a temple with a river flowing out of it from the threshold. And it's a bit unusual, isn't it? But it starts as a trickle and gets bigger and bigger until you can swim in it. And it has a sanctifying effect. It cleanses the salt water area of the Dead Sea into fresh water. And there is life. It's a life-giving river. And we have the same here. And in the new Eden, God's recreated place where he'll live with man, there will be a river with the water of life. The water gives life. And notice the source of the river. The throne of God and of the Lamb is where the life comes from. So in the new Eden, the source of life will be the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb being Jesus Christ. Jesus, the man, the Son of God from heaven, who died to pay for the sins of the world. So in Eden, that will be the source of life. Is Jesus Christ crucified the source of your life? What do you think of Jesus Christ crucified? Is it just a religious story? Is it just a story about a good man who died? Or is it the source of life? Do you know the power of his resurrection? Because in the new Eden, that's where life comes from. And for those who are there, that will be the source of their life. So it's a good challenge for us if we're here and Jesus is not our life and his crucifixion is not where we find spiritual life. Then we're on the trajectory of going somewhere other than the new Eden. So those whose life isn't the Lamb won't be there. Let's look at the tree, verse 2, the tree. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life. So there you go. So we know it's a picture because there's a tree on both sides of the river. I don't know how that works. Is there a hole and it flows through the middle, or is there two trees? It's not exact. It's not precise. But there it is, flowing on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So the tree of life is nourished by the river of life, and the tree of life gives spiritual nourishment. There will be no spiritual hunger in the New Eden. So Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." In the New Eden, there will be none of that. No hunger, because God's Spirit will be there and we'll have all the spiritual life we need and all the righteousness we need in the New Eden. There will be no more hunger, and notice the life from God that nourishes this tree the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations. So there'll be no more war, there'll be no more fighting between nations, but the nations of the earth will be, God will save people from every nation, and they'll be gathered in. And there will be healing rather than fighting and war. And verse 3, we notice what there is not in the New Eden. There is no curse. There is no curse. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit and sinned against God, God cursed them. God cursed the ground, God cursed man, God cursed the serpent. And that's not going to be there. So no thorns, no thistles, no bee stings, no periods, no relational disharmony, no cancer, no colds, no death. It's really hard to serve God in a cursed world, isn't it? And there'll be no more curse. There'll be no more curse. In verse 3, we notice what there is. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. So we'll have a new neighbor. God will move in. God will be our new neighbor. So he's with us by his Spirit now. But in the New Eden, he will be there in a way that is face to face. So we don't see him now. We see him with the eyes of faith. But when he brings heaven to earth, he will be there and we will see him. So that's the New Eden. We looked at some of the details of that. And next, we're going to see what the rest of verse 3 says. And his servants will serve him. His servants will serve him. God's servants will serve him. So I don't know about you, but this was a bit of... This didn't quite sit right with me. When it's almost a bit of an anticlimax, I think. So, at the end of everything, you know, heaven. What's your idea of heaven? Going to be a servant? Okay, yeah, no. So it's charming with people. There is a kind of part of us that might feel, well. Forever, I want to be a servant forever. And actually, you know, the original word is slave. So are we going to be slaves forever? It doesn't sound that great. Okay, so the slave thing is just kind of a cultural thing. The word slave in those days was more common. You know, John at the beginning calls himself a slave, and slavery was common into the Roman society. You're like, you know, I was at the market, I was chatting to John, he's the slave. My postman, he's a slave, but slavery was common. The problem here is that we think of slavery as we've experienced in this world, which is slavery to man. But this is not the same. Okay, this is slavery to God. And that is different. It is not the same thing. It's not oppression. It's not against your will. Okay, so those in the New Eden have chosen to be there. Yes, God is sovereign. He chooses who is safe, but he also gives us free will. So the word servant is good. It's more like the meaning intended, rather than slave. But service, is that a letdown? It's a bit of a surprise, especially when we consider this is the very final picture that God wants to leave the church with. I think I would have chosen to say his children will worship him, or his sons and daughters will love him. Why servants? I wonder if we think of service lower than we should, as if it's a concession, you know. We should reign. And if there's a need, you know, we'll serve a bit because there's a need. But then we'll go back to being, you know, resting on clouds and playing harps, as the common thought about heaven will be. But what if service is the goal rather than a concession? So what is service when we say, what does it mean to serve? So in its most basic sense, it's doing something for someone else that benefits them, isn't it? Even at cost to yourself, doing something for someone. For example, a simple example, give someone a cup of water if they're thirsty. So you give up something, you deny yourself, maybe some comfort, maybe a little bit of time, but it benefits them. It quenches their thirst and meets their need. Probably makes them feel loved as well, doesn't it? Going to the Saturday prayer meeting, a bit more of a cost, maybe more of a sacrifice to get up earlier. You're giving something up, but you're benefiting the people of Iran because you're praying God's will be done in their lives and his purposes fulfilled for them. So you've given up something to do good that benefits someone else. That's service, isn't it? And it's a good thing. And this is how we are meant to be as people. As we'll see in the passage, is actually God's goal for us to serve. God made man and woman in his image, it says in Genesis. So it's what God is like. He made us to be like him, and he made us to serve. And it might seem surprising to us that God does this and wants this for us. So let's look at the fall just briefly as kind of the opposite of that. So God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. He made them to rule, to reign, and to make the garden, the rest of the world, like the garden. So through service, cultivate and bring order out of chaos and make it a habitable place for God and man to live. And when the serpent came in, the serpent being a creature at the bottom of the order, God's created order, because man was above the creatures, and the serpent came in, who was at the bottom. Serpent, man, God above, God reigning over all. God's word to the man was, and the woman, go and rule, don't eat from this specific tree, and fill the earth and subdue it. And the snake comes and says, did God actually say that? He brings the word of God down, and Adam and Eve, at the temptation of Satan, grasp for control and say and rubbish God's word, put it down, listen to the word of the snake, of the serpent. So Satan, he comes at the top, and then humans underneath, and God's word is crushed underfoot. And Adam and Eve in that moment are trying to be, to reign apart from God, apart from God's word. They're trying to get for themselves glory, and the idea of being like God appeals to them, and so they're lifting themselves. And instead of serving, instead of doing good, they're serving themselves, and the order of creation is messed up, and the curse comes. So if we see that's Eden lost, it's when we stop serving that we stop being the humans that God has made us to be. We stop bearing the image of God that God gave us, and we become more like the beasts. And that's a theme in Revelation. Those who follow Satan are beastly. We degrade ourselves and we act like animals. So the true image of God, true humanity, is to serve. And we're beastly when we turn in on ourselves and serve ourselves. And I think there's so much pressure in our culture and in the world around us to do that, to be deluded into this sense of we should be served. We should, everything should flow to us, and it's a constant battle to turn back out. And the power of this passage is it gives us our identity. We're identified as servants at the deepest level. That is part of our identity, servants. And it's so powerful to think of that. It's such a strong tonic for us to remember, I am a servant of God. But that's not it. Let's read on, because it's not just service alone. Before we do, let's see Jesus, who is God, serving. So one of the key passages we've been looking at in the servant series is, even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus. This is God. God serves. Service is a lot more than we think. It's not a concession. It's not, oh, well, I suppose I have to. It's actually who God has made us to be, because God is remaking us in his image. And we'll see that a bit more now. We'll see how we will become like him. Verse 4 says, they will see his face. They will see his face. One John chapter 3 verse 2 says, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about us being transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we see God, we become like him. We may have been transformed already, so we can see him. I don't know the order. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the point here is that we will be like Jesus. The Eden project, God's restoration project, will be complete, and we will be like Jesus perfectly. And we're called servants. That is our destiny. Our destiny is service, and it's beautiful. And we need to rid ourselves of the negative connotations of service in our minds, for us to serve him here, this side of Eden. We'll just look a bit more now at what the service is like. So verse 4 says, and his name will be on their foreheads. So this is a sense of being owned. We belong to God, and in a way, that's like slavery, isn't it? You're owned, but owned by God is wonderful. It's different. So his name will be on our foreheads. We'll belong to God, and also his name will be on our foreheads in the sense that all of who he is, all of his character will rest on us. His glory will rest on us. Exodus 34:5, Moses saw God. God said, I will declare my glory to you and make my name to pass before you. Why don't we, I'll just read that for us. Exodus 34:5. Exodus 34:5 is on page 93, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So there is the character of God in his name, summed up in his name. And his glory is seen. And his glory is seen more, even clearly in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And so his name, when we see him, will be on our foreheads. So we're going to be like him. His glory will rest on us. That's going to be incredible. If we could see a glimpse of that. C.S. Lewis famously said, if we could see what we'd be like in the new creation, people would be tempted to worship. There'll be this kind of glory. So verse 5, we'll carry on. Verse 5 of Revelation 22 says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So no more night, no more spiritual darkness, no evil, no oppression, no sin, no temptation, no persecution, no triumph of evil. Sometimes the world feels like a bit of a nightmare or a horror show, doesn't it? The things that happen, the things that go on that should never happen, children being mistreated. Evil, horrible things, wars and oppression, and there'll be no more. There'll be no more night, none of that in the New Eden. And the reason there won't be is because God will be there. He'll be present in a way such that his very presence gives us light, gives us spiritual light, and warmth and life. He'll be directly present in a way he's not at the moment. So God himself will be our light. And this is the bit that if we have problems thinking of ourselves as servants, this is the bit that really kind of evaporates those, is that verse 5 says, and they will reign forever and ever. The servants will reign. If you're a servant of God, you will reign. And say that to yourself when you're struggling to serve. I am a servant of God, and I will reign with him. And see if it doesn't empower you. Remembering your identity, remembering who you are, and who God is making you ultimately, is such a strong tonic to keep going this side of Eden, where there is still curse and there is still darkness. So what will it mean to reign with him? We will exercise our wills and our powers with absolute holiness to serve God. We will think and we will act and we will talk and we will live in complete obedience to God. Have you ever thought of that? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Because it's so beautiful. And I think it's the deepest longing of a Christian's soul, is to be holy, is to serve God without frustrations of sin, without temptation. Is to do something that benefits God, that is good, that blesses him. And that's what we will be. Do you think of heaven? Do you long for heaven? Because that's heaven. Serving Jesus. Do you want to serve Jesus forever? If you don't, Jesus will give you what you want. There is a great white throne judgment before this passage. Jesus will give to everyone according to what they've done. And that thought is kind of something that makes me, you know, quite afraid, to think that he will give me what I deserve for all of the things I've done. But if he has saved you and your name is written in his book, if your name is in his book, then he's going to bring you into his new Eden, regardless of what you've done. Because he served us by dying for us to pay for those things that we hate to think about. So if you want to be in the new Eden, if you love Jesus, he has freely given himself to serve you, and because he loves you and he wants you to be there. He doesn't want you to go to the other place, which is without him forever. And that's described as a lake of fire. It's described as torment. It's picture language, but it's real. It's real anguish. And Jesus wants you to be with him. So we have the choice. We have the choice now. We need to choose, choose life, choose Christ. That holy longing, I believe, as we think of heaven, as we think of this vision, it will grow. To be holy, to be sinless, to serve him without hindrance. What a gift to be made a servant of God who will reign with him. So I think this passage does a few things for us. This vision does a few things for us. It creates this longing, a longing for heaven, a longing to be with Christ and to serve Christ.
And this is a really, this transforms our experience of the curse and of darkness now. So we're not in heaven, obviously. No, we're not, are we? We're just not there. You look around, it's apparent. I don't mean at this room. I don't mean you look at each other and realize you're not in heaven. I mean, you know, there's just so much curse and darkness. And there are things in our lives that we wish would go away, but they're not going to because we're not in heaven. But that's on purpose. And when those things that we wish God would take away, that are the thorns that are unwanted, let that cause you to long for heaven. Think of heaven and let that difficulty cause you to long for him, long for home. Because this is a desire God wants in us. That's why he gave us the vision. And this vision also helps us to patiently endure being, you know, the odd fish or the odd one out syndrome, because in this fallen and cursed world, many people are following, you know, what we were before we knew Christ, the way of Satan, the way of self-exaltation, the way of self-serving, and are beastly. And we're kind of sheeply. If we had to choose an animal to describe the way that it feels to be a Christian in this world, most people who follow Satan, maybe not overtly, will be in some way, you could say beastly, in that their goal is self-exaltation and self-service, even subtly, even in disguise. And for us to be lambs, for us to be servants in that context, you feel a bit odd. It doesn't sit right. And the temptation is, well, why don't I just join in with, you know, the me, and serve myself? This vision shows us that in the end we'll be in the right. And I think there's this tendency, I've noticed it in myself at least, when a lot of people agree on something, that kind of justifies it. And you think, oh, it must be right. And that's the situation we're in now. Because most of the world will, you know, want, you know, promote following the devil. Not in those stark terms. And following Jesus, there's a temptation to not. But there's going to be a time where the people in the new Eden will be servants, will be lambs, and everyone will be a servant. And so we're encouraged to stay faithful to Jesus, to keep serving, even though it's kind of can feel odd in this world. And this vision helps us realize that it's not odd. It's the other way, and we're in the right. And so we're on the right trajectory. So it helps us to patiently endure the kind of dishonor, the kind of, oh, a lamb amongst wolves. A lamb's not impressive. A lamb, I wouldn't choose to be a lamb. I don't know if you saw The Office, Gareth Keenan, he says this thing about, he makes this analogy about, what would you do if there was a lion and something else? And he says, oh, I don't care because I'm the lion. And he's like, yeah, I think that's kind of the culture of our attitude. You know, we want to exalt ourselves and push for that. And then if you're coming as a lamb, it's like, that's rubbish. But the lambs will reign. So imagine a lamb. Imagine a lamb in your mind, you know, not that impressive, kind of docile, kind of easily led, not impressive, but with a crown. That's the picture God has given us. Yeah, so keep serving. There's this king, who listens to King's Kaleidoscope? Yeah, it's guilty. No, it's not a bad thing. One person. thought they were quite a good band. But they've got a song, and there's this really good sample of this old West Indian lady like speaking about Jesus at the end with such passion. She's going, keep serve, remember who you are. You were made, and you were made in the image of God. Jesus loves you. And I think she sums up this kind of spirit of this verse. You know, it's remember your identity, keep serving. This side of Eden, it's going to be pressure. But in the end, glory. So, it helps us serve faithfully, even though there is opposition. I'm finding that this kind of vision gives rise to a song. I think it creates a joy. And there is a spiritual song. There is a song in heaven. A new song, it says in some part of Revelation. I'm sorry, I can't be more specific. It's in there. Just read the whole thing. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. As a promise, you'll be blessed in chapter 1, verse 3. If you read this and if you hear this, you will be blessed. I'd recommend that. But it kind of points in the book. God's people start to sing. They start to praise God. And I think as we look at this vision, that's going to happen in us. Behold our God. Who sings that? Behold our God seated on the throne. Come let us adore him. It's by Sovereign Grace. Yeah. And then there's a refrain that says, you will reign forever, talking to God. And this passage, the truth is, in this passage, also we can rightly say, we will reign forever. We can sing that with joy. We will reign forever. It says, and they will reign forever and ever. It's amazing. It's unspeakably wonderful that God would bring us to reign with him under his rule and authority. He's not the kind of God that wants us to come into his heaven and he's on the throne and he just is, you know, being served only. Yeah, he's already served us and he brings us to reign with him. He's that kind of God. Okay. So, do you think of heaven? Do you long for heaven? Remember who you are. Remember your identity. If you're in Christ, I am a servant of God, and I'll reign with him. Okay, let's pray. Father, we praise you again for this vision of our destiny in you, and we pray that you will create in us a holy longing to serve you in your new Eden. And we thank you so much for the Lamb who has overcome and made a way for us to be there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mus, for giving us that vivid picture. We will be praising the Lord in song at the end of the service. But we come now to a time of communion. We gather around the Lord's table together to remember what he has done for us and to take us back. We've seen the vision of the future. We're now going back to remember God's love for us and remember that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Only God can do this, and maybe he's doing that even now in your hearts.